Well, again, as we said last night, it has been a privilege to be with you. And we've enjoyed everything you've done for us in the Lord Jesus' name. And the meals, although those who did the meals are doing them right now probably, so they won't hear this. But we thank you for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, once again, our brother Burnett has done it again. By the Spirit of God, I believe. He has laid a groundwork that will have to do with introducing and building on the message today. You'll see how that works out. So I'd like you to start for a minute in the New Testament in Luke 24. Before we go back to what was said in the wilderness, start in Luke 24. And here's the resurrected Christ before he ascended. And he's telling his disciples this in Luke 24. In verse 27, Luke 24 and verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You'll never find the name Jesus in the Old Testament, but he's there. He began at Moses and the prophets. As our brother Burnett has brought before us, there are many indirect prophecies, pictures and symbols and illustrations of Christ. He's there, as well as direct prophecies. He goes on to say further if you look at verse 44, Luke 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. You'll never find the name of the Lord Jesus there again. But he's in the Moses, the law. He's in the prophets. He's in the Psalms. And then verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so we see that Christ and his sufferings are in the Old Testament. They will be there sometimes as direct prophecies, but in every section of Scripture, he is there. Sometimes they're what we call the indirect prophecies or pictures. What I'd like to do this morning in closing is show, first of all, the indirect prophecies of Christ in Moses, and then the direct prophecies, how they correlate, of the prophets. Now, having said that, our brother Burnett has already mentioned both of these things. Now, you'll see what I mean in a minute, but he didn't expand on them. That's the way the Lord works. So go with me back to the wilderness happenings with the tabernacle to Leviticus chapter 7, please. Leviticus chapter 7. Take you down to verse 37, 7:37. Leviticus 7 and verse 37. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, or some will have grain offering, of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And in the tabernacle system, there would be five major offerings that Leviticus has already dealt with in chapters 1 through 7. And they are listed here for you as the burnt offering, the meat or the cereal grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the peace offering. Now, we know when it comes to our Lord Jesus, there was only one offering. That's in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But God has given us pictures of five different offerings to give us the different aspects and understanding of that blessed one offering. It is so deep, it is so varied, that God will take five symbolic offerings to describe the one offering of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Even on a physical level, we do that sometimes. You ask me about my wife, and I might say, she's a faithful mother. Well, that's one aspect. She's a great wife. That's another one. She's a great cook. That's another one. She's a handyman around the house. That's true. That's another one, you know. And I can start to give different aspects of the same person. And, of course, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, God goes into different aspects. And it will be these five offerings that will give us the different aspects of that one offering and sacrifice of Christ unto the Father for you and me. Now, we're just going to briefly look at them. And mainly, the way I'm going to look at them is simply look at the uniqueness of each one. Each one of them possessed something different than the other one. There's a lot of similarities, and there's a lot of details. That would be a conference in itself. But all we're looking is just briefly at some of the distinctions of these five offerings. Now, the other day we mentioned briefly the burnt offering, but go back to it for a minute in Leviticus chapter 1. Offering number 1 in the order Leviticus presents it, the burnt offering. And what is unique about this offering is in verse 9. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor, or some will have a sweet aroma, unto the Lord. Now it's unto the Lord, but it was to be washed and clean, even its inward parts, and then all of it was to be burnt. Of course, the skins were given to the priest. We talked about that the other day. But in the other offerings, in some of them, the priests have portions to eat. And in one offering, the offerer gets something to eat from it. But in this offering, it's all for God. All is burnt on the altar in a clean fashion, washed with water, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, this brings us to the aspect of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice that was unto God the Father. He was holy for Him. The first reason He went to the cross, oh, I know He did it for you and I, but because God asked Him to, first of all. He did it for the Father. You know, He would say in John 14:31, as He started to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to the cross, that the world may know that I love the Father. Arise, let us go hence. Huh? We've already had brought before us in Philippians 2:8 that He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so that act of a sacrifice was an obedient act of the Lord Jesus in devotion to His Father. There He is, in completely a clean person, but there He is dying and bleeding as an offering unto God. You know, as Ephesians 5:2 puts it, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. While it was for you and I, it wasn't offered to you and I. It was offered to satisfy God, an offering unto God. Now, in that aspect, the burnt offering is unique, and it was all of it was burnt. It wasn't part for the offerer and part for God. It was all for God. And there's an aspect of the death of Christ. It was in devotion, not in rebellion, but in devotion to His Heavenly Father. And that's really all I want to say on the burnt offering. That's an aspect of it as it points to the Lord Jesus. But then the second offering has something unique also, and that's in chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, and you look at verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering, now the King James says meat, it simply means food. It doesn't mean flesh here. That's why other translations will say a grain offering. Some will even say a cereal offering or a meal offering because it wasn't flesh. So when any will offer a meat or a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall put oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Now verse 2. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, what is unique about the meal offering or grain offering? It is the only one of the five offerings that is not connected directly with blood. It's a loaf. It's not an animal. There's no blood shed here at all. So you have one of the five offerings that does not have to do with bloodshed. And this will point us not to the actual sacrifice of Christ, but to the life of Christ. You know, in the meal offering, there is more attention given to the preparation of it than what actually happens on the altar. More attention given to the preparation of it. And we saw here that in one case you could prepare it, in verse 2, to take fine flour thereof and then put frankincense on it. Well, fine flour means it's not coarse or lumpy. You see, the life of our Lord Jesus was consistent. My life and your life, I dare say, has its mountaintops and it has its valleys. We're not always consistent, are we? The Lord Jesus could say in John 8:29, I do always those things that please the Father. We, by His grace, can say, sometimes we do. Well, we can tell you valleys, can't we? fine flour, no lumps, no unevenness, and that is the blessed life of our Lord Jesus. Now, also in this offering, the meal offering, you will have something also unique. It will come to the heat before it ever gets to the altar. It will eventually make the altar a burnt offering, and the fire will be applied to it. But this offering will have heat applied to it in its preparation. Those are options of ways to do it. You look here at verse 4. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering or meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be an unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So you could bake it in an oven, put it in the oven where nobody could see it, and the heat would come to it. Or in verse 5, and if thy oblation be a meat offering in a pan, and some of you, it will mean a flat plate, like an open griddle, and there you could see it. Bake it in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. And then verse 7. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bake it in the frying pan, which means a cauldron or like a pressure cooker. It's an intense way of cooking. Bake it in a frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And then when that's all done, verse 9, and the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It eventually made the altar. But before it ever made the altar, it had to be prepared with fine flour, that consistency, mingled with oil. That's the Holy Spirit, but we're not going to go into that, okay, today. It would come to the heat before. You know what this speaks of? This speaks of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus and the heat he felt before he came to the cross. Not the sufferings of the cross here, but the sufferings of a holy life. And the New Testament records that for you. Some of them were seen. They would call him a wine bibber and a glutton. They would hit his face. Those are some seen sufferings. He felt that. Others were unseen, like bacon in an oven. I'll remind you of Mark chapter 3. When he healed on the Sabbath day, and they looked on him in disdain, and he said, "Answer me, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath day?" And they won't answer him. They won't even think it through. And it says he looked on them with anger. That's what the Lord did. He looked on them with anger, being grieved because of the hardness of his heart. Inside, he looked at religious humanity who weren't even open to considering the truth, and it angered him and grieved him inside. Some of the unseen sufferings of the Lord Jesus, huh? And then there's Lazarus when he raised him from the dead. But as he got there, he saw the Jews weeping. He saw the heartbreak of sin and sorrow. And it says he groaned within himself as he saw the damage of sin to humanity. And it says Jesus wept in John 11:35. And then it went on as he went toward the grave. The Jews said, he opened the eyes of the blind. Couldn't he stop this man from dying? And when he heard that, it says he groaned again in his spirit. Again, the unbelief of man, no matter what he did, it wasn't enough. And he felt that pressure of rejection inside. And then we talked about the cauldron or the frying pan, intense sufferings. You know, as he hung there on the cross, there was inside sufferings. Unless the psalmist told us, we wouldn't know it. Psalm 69:20, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. He died of a broken heart on that cross also. He looked at all the people that he invested in. There was none to stand with him. He was heavy in his spirit. And so there is these unseen sufferings, the public sufferings also, of a perfect life, and yet even in his devotion to Christ. Now you say, well, why is that aspect important? It is his blood that saved us. You see, for him to be acceptable in his death, he had to be acceptable in his life. If his death is going to be perfect, his life had to be perfect. Let me use an example. You go to a restaurant, and you decide to get yourself a big steak. And the waiter says, well, how would you like your steak? Oh, I would like my medium well. And you wait, and 15 minutes go by, 30 minutes go by, and you say, I wonder what happened to my steak. And you get up, and you wander over to the grill to see what's going on. And you see your steak has fell on the floor, and the restaurant dog Fido is hovering around it. You say, oh, and all of a sudden, you see the waiter pick it up, put it on a plate with a piece of parsley. And they bring it out to you and they say, here, will you accept that steak? You say, no, it was contaminated in its preparation. It's not acceptable then in its offering. For the Lord Jesus to be a successful sacrifice, He had to be a perfect sacrifice. And that's why the Bible will tell you about His life. His life saves nobody, but it was necessary to have a perfect sacrifice. You had to have a perfect life if it's going to count with God. And as in the meal offerings, you get the perfections of the Lord Jesus and His holy humanity, His sufferings as a holy man, and yet being faithful to God and not letting up because He was suffering. You get that in the meal offering. That's one of the unique things about it. But then go to the third offering to see something unique about that in Leviticus chapter 3, please. Leviticus chapter 3. And this is the peace offering. Verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, we're back to an animal now, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and the sons shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And so he's bringing a peace offering. Now, no specific sin is mentioned here. It's called a peace offering. It's an expression of fellowship, that I know I have a relationship with God, and I want to thank Him for that. I'm at peace with God. And yes, the problem was me, but the offering covers that. And so there was identification with the hand being laid on it. Now, this is one of the offerings where, if we're reading Scripture correctly, not only the priest was allowed to eat something of it, the offerer, that's the only one, the offerer, you could enjoy it too. For, you know, in peace there's fellowship. You have people over to your table for dinner. You're fellowshipping with them. You're at peace with them. Things are going well. And so you're eating with them. Look at the ability to eat of this offering by the offerer. If you go to Leviticus 7, where you have the law of the offering, Leviticus chapter 7, and look at verse 11, 7:11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he shall offer it for a thanksgiving, this isn't for a sin, it's for thanksgiving. Or a vow or something. And then he shall offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. He mixed it with other offerings. Verse 13, beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And then verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it till the morning. But the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. On the third day you couldn't eat it, but you could the first 2 days. You see, the Lord Jesus, his body saw no corruption in the grave those 3 days. It's feeding on the Christ. And here we see they could enjoy the very offerings. Some of it made the altar, and some of it they were allowed to eat. And so we have a person at peace, thankful for what God has done, identifying by laying the hand on, such as a few characteristics of the peace offering. But then we come to offering number 4, which is called the sin offering. And if you go to Leviticus chapter 4 to see something unique about this, Leviticus chapter 4. Now we see the reason why this offering had to be offered. It wasn't voluntarily anymore. It was mandatory. The first 3 were voluntary. But this is mandatory. It's for a sin committed against God, even if it's an ignorance. You look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which he ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now the sin offering is for a sin done by the person. It goes on to speak of the different class of people here. But go further down to verse 27. And the subject will be forgiveness, that the one who sinned needs forgiven before God. Well, how do they get forgiven? Well, look how they got forgiven. Look at verse 27. Leviticus 4 and verse 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge. So now you've sinned and you're made aware of it. What do you do about that sin? You say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. That's not what he said to do. What will cause forgiveness? Well, verse 28. Then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. First you have to find an animal without blemish. In each case it was a different prescribed animal. So a perfect sacrifice as an offering. Then you do. You say, well, then that forgives my sin. No, no. Verse 29. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering. It's my fault that animal's going to die. You know, I teach it from our big tabernacle model, and children see me reenact this and put a knife into the lamb there. They say, you mean that innocent animal had to die? He didn't do anything. That's the point. That's the ugliness of sin. Someone that was innocent in that sense had to die, and that's how ugly sin is in God's eyes. You know, the only solution for sin, and the sacrifices tell us, is the sin offering, is death. It's not remorse. It's not renewal. It's not saying I'm sorry. The only solution God knows is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin is that violent and that ugly. There must be death. And so you put your hand on it, but you did more than that. Look at verse 29. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and shall slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. The sinner themselves took that knife and plunged it in. It is my sin it's dying for. And if that animal could talk, and it couldn't, but if it could talk, and you say, Mr. Animal, you're so fluffy and nice, there's no blemish, you're innocent, why are you dying? He would give you the cause of his death is because of the sins of the people. I am dying, not for what I am, but for the sins of the people. And it is on that basis that it goes on to say at the end of the chapter, verse 35, the last phrase, it shall be forgiven him. So the sin offering is necessary. There must be death. You put the knife in. You were responsible. And it was dying for your sin so there could be forgiveness. Something innocent in this case was dying for the guilty. The purpose of the sin offering, why it had to be. That's some uniqueness to it. Now the fifth offering that it talked about is the trespass offering. You go to chapter 5 and verse 6. Leviticus 5 and verse 6. And it will have something unique also that distinguishes it from the other offerings and gives us an aspect of Christ. You look at verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. So far it seems the same. But let's read further to verse 15. Leviticus 5 and verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass. Now, trespass can be through ignorance, but we're going to see it can be more deliberate. Trespass means I step over the line whether I know I did it or not. Somebody has no trespassing, and I cross that line. It's a serious offense. Verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish, out of the flocks, with the estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. You brought more than an animal. You brought some silver, a tax. Well, why is that? If this involved the house of God, that is. Verse 16. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it to the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Notice in verse 16, he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done. And now we see that sin just doesn't need forgiven. Sin does harm. It defames God. It mars his glory. It represents him in a wrong way. It wrecks humanity. It crushes hearts and breaks families and relationships and walks with God and all kind of things. Sin does harm. And in the trespass offering, there not only had to be the sacrifice, if it had to do something with the Lord, you had to bring shekels of silver to restore. And then you had to do more than that. You had to add a fifth and give more than the damage that you did. Now, if it was against a fellow man, look how this plays out in chapter 6. the trespass offering, Leviticus chapter 6. And the Lord, verse 1, spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. The neighbor says, I'm going away. Would you watch my Cadillac Escalade for me? We're flying, you see. And somebody steals it. And you come back and they say, where's my Cadillac Escalade? You say, I don't have any idea what happened. You know, who knows? You know, and you take no responsibility for it. Well, verse 3. Or have found that which was lost, or lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, and any of these things, a man doeth sinning therein. Then, verse 4, it shall be, because he has sinned, and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away. The trespass offering also required that you restore the debt, you restore what was lost. So you've got to give it back. You've got to buy him a new Cadillac Escalade, in our example. That he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Verse 5, of all about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall restore it in principle, and shall add the fifth part more to it, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. So what you did, you brought a trespass offering, but it did harm. The person was out something. You had to make restitution. You had to do more than that. You had to add a fifth so to satisfy hurt and damages on top of that. You see, at the end of the trespass offering, the person hurt by sin, the person that sinned damage, ended up better off than they were before they started because the fifth was added to it. Now, let me give an example here. Let's go back to this Cadillac Escalade thing. I steal your Cadillac Escalade during the break. Never driven one. It'd be nice to drive one. I crash it into a telephone pole and demolish the thing. I come back in and say, hey, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. Are you satisfied? Man, you're going to prosecute, you know. Not through the law. Of course, you'd take it to the church. But anyway, you're going to prosecute, okay? But what if I restore it to you? And I give you $50,000 and the whole thing is back. You say, well, now I'm satisfied. And you have to go out and buy yourself a new one. And I come up to you later, and I said, was that experience worth it? You got a brand new one back. You say, well, I'm not sure it was worth it. I just ended up with what I started with. And there was a lot of pain in going to get a new one. But now I have to add a fifth. I got to write you an extra $10,000 check. You not only get your Cadillac Escalade back, you get a $10,000 check. And now somebody says, what did you think of that experience? I said, well, it worked out together for pretty good. It wasn't bad. You ended up with more. You see, in the death of the Lord Jesus, we're going to see, God ended up with more than he lost in Adam. The Lord Jesus could say in Psalm 69:4, speaking of his death, then I restored that which I took not away. There's a restoration in the sacrifice of Christ of bringing fallen humanity back to God. But there's a fifth added in the work of the trespass offering. You see, God has more in Christians than he'd ever had in Adam. Adam was innocent, as they say. But you know what Adam, the Scripture never says Adam had for God? Never says he loved God, did it? I mean, if you love me, keep my commandments, the Lord Jesus said. Eve just says, here's the fruit, eat of it. It records no struggle in his heart. Now, well, what would God think? He just pleased his wife, took the fruit and ate it. He was intelligent. He could name animals. He was a worker. He had artistic design in the garden. But he had no love for God. And so there was no issue of disobeying God with him. But what God has got back and redeemed humanity through the Lord Jesus, so to speak, a fifth has been added. We're not only forgiven. That's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. We have in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. But so you're not going to hell. You're saved from wrath. But cats don't go to hell either, do they? But you're not going to hell. But I want to tell you, He's done more than that. God has restored you back to Himself in the image of Christ. For whom He did foreknow, then did He also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Huh? Romans 8:29. We're the sons of God. We have a relationship with Him. We have the love of God in our heart through the Holy Spirit. We love Him because He first loved us. Huh? 1 John 4:19. He now has a people and redeemed humanity who have tasted sin, who now love Him because His love has reached us first. We love Him because He loves us. His love is shed abroad in our hearts. We're being conformed to the image of Christ, where we love what He loves. We hate what He hates. We have an understanding of God. He's the firstborn among many brethren. What God has in the saints of God in the New Testament is light years ahead of what He lost in Adam. The sacrifice of Christ has added to it. Not only added to that, sin has damaged you. And you have more. Yes, you're forgiven. Yes, you don't go to hell. All right? But as we heard today in Revelation 5:10, you've not only been redeemed, but He's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You're going to be part of His administration, His bride. You're going to reign. Yes, He forgives your sin and saves you from judgment, and then, so to speak, adds the fifth. Through the power of that sacrifice, you're clean enough to reign forever. The dynamic of the trespass offering that none of the others shared. Each offering pointing to an aspect of the death of Christ. His whole dedication to God the Father. His sinless humanity that made His sacrifice acceptable. The peace it brings and can be shared and enjoyed between offerer and the one being offered to. The reason it needs to happen is my sin has caused it. And then it gives me more and gives God more than He ever lost. Now, these are some of these indirect prophecies, Christ in the Old Testament. They all point to the one offering of Christ. But in closing, remember He said, I'm in the prophets also. And those are the direct prophecies. And I want to take you to another chapter our brother Burnett had us in. But he didn't expand upon us, the way the Lord works. I'd like to take you to Isaiah, please. 52 and 53. So go to Isaiah chapter 52. I just want to show you something briefly here in closing. Here we have the prophet in this great chapter of the suffering Messiah. Isaiah chapter 52. And it really begins this subject in 52:13 and goes through 53:12. Now that is a total of 15 verses. 52:13 to 53:12. 15 verses, and they each divide in subject material into stanzas of 3 verses each. So that you have a total of 5 stanzas. Stanza number 1 will be verses 13 through 15. Then you have 12 more verses in chapter 12, each stanza of thought, 3 verses, ending up with 5 stanzas concerning the Lord Jesus. You know what they will do here? They will answer in the exact order to the 5 offerings of Leviticus, and they will expand on them a bit. Don't have time to develop it, just let's look at it briefly. Let's look at stanza number 1, the first 3 verses of this cluster of 15 verses. It's in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and be extolled and very high. As many were astonished in thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Pointing you to the death where that body was battered and hung on the cross. But he's, behold, my servant. God says, look at him. He's not your servant here. He's my servant. Totally devoted unto God. His form more marred more than any man. He would become obedient to death, not only death, even the death of the cross. That's a totally different kind of death. Where he would be naked, humiliation, battered up there. And he went that far as a servant of God, because God had great reasons in having him die on a cross. So we get an aspect of the burnt offering in these 3 verses, totally consumed to the will of God. He's my servant, to the point of his visage so marred, more than any man. But then you come to the second stanza in this section, which is verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 53. And this is the only stanza that does not talk about his death, but about his life. Just like offering number 2, the meal or grain offering, did not talk about his death. Talked about the fine flour and the frankincense and the heat he had before he came to the altar of fire. His preparation in life. Well, look at verses 1 through 3. And who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He grew up before God as a tender plant. God was pleased with him. But he felt the heat of the rejection of man, a man of sorrows, rejected of man. But before God, there's fruit, a tender plant. It deals with the life of the Lord Jesus and the rejection, the sufferings of His life, not His death. It answers to the peace offering, the life and sufferings of the Lord Jesus as a holy man. But then we come to the third stanza, another set of three verses, verses 4 through 6, and of course the third offering was the peace offering. And this will be the only section of Isaiah, and guess what it talks about? Peace. Look here at verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but He was wounded or crushed for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Just like that hand had to go in the peace offering, God laid it on Christ. But through that chastisement, that strike of God to Christ, we have peace, the punishment of our peace. No wonder Romans 5:1 says to the believer, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're at fellowship. We can come to His table. We can eat at the Lord's Supper, eat the bread and drink the cup, because we have peace with God because of Christ, the peace offering. And it draws out thanksgiving, doesn't it? Oh, then we come to the fourth stanza, which is verses 7 through 9, and we'll answer to the sin offering. It'll give you the direct reason why He had to be offered. Verse 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Now watch verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. No generation, physically speaking. He's cut off. Why was He cut off? Well, the end of verse 8. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. The fourth offering, the sin offering, why did that innocent animal die? Somebody had sinned, and they had to lay their hand, they had to slay it to be forgiven. It was their sin to put Him to death. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. Not for anything He did, or obviously not, for you and I. Christ died for our sins. He was stricken because of our sin. The only solution God knows for sin is death, and it was the death of His Son. And then there's the final and fifth stanza that will answer to the trespass offering. Watch how it does it here. It's kind of obvious, especially in the Hebrew. Look at verse 10. 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him or crush Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. Know that Hebrew word there is ashma. If you dare go back to Leviticus 5 and 6, it's the exact Hebrew word that it translates every time there, trespass offering. Exact Hebrew word. Thou shalt make His soul an offering. In Leviticus, it's trespass offering, same Hebrew word. You don't even have to guess at this one. Thou shalt make His soul an offering that is a trespass offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And now look, it not only talks about the yes, sins were dealt with, but something's restored. And more is added to it. Well, look at this. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. You see, Christ died, but he rises as a holy man, but He is now enthroned and is the coming King of Kings. And God is going to give Him heir of the whole world, all the nations, Psalm 2 says. He's going to be given far more than He had as a man walking earth. I'll divide Him, it says, a portion with the great, but something else, verse 12, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. That would be like the New Testament says, those who are strong in faith or strong in grace. He's going to take that spoil and give it to you and I as believers. That we're not only sinners forgiven, as we said. He's made us priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We're going to be the administrating body in the new world that's coming. Not only forgiven, but a fifth added, far more restored, far better off than before. That's how Isaiah describes this one. And it closes, as we saw, that He made intercession for the transgressors. So we have the Lord Jesus. Our brother took us to Mount Calvary. I thought that'd be a good place to stay. The sufferings of Christ. In the indirect prophecies of the offerings, Christ is in the Scriptures. The direct prophecies here and how the two match together. You think God's in love with His Son? All taken up with His Son. It all points to Christ. And if you've come to the place where you've repented and you have remission of sins, then you can start to understand His glory and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask God to bless His word in prayer. And as we do, I've asked our brother Fields to close with a hymn. It'll be number 49 in your book, Unto Him Who Hath Loved Us. Our Father, we just thank Thee now in the Lord Jesus' name for Thy revelation of Him and then for Him. We see Him and help us to dig in and see this wonderful Son that Thou hast delighted. I wrote a book about Him in many, many ways, indirectly, directly, and then in the flesh. And He died for our sins, unto Thee first, and then for us because He loved us. And all the aspects that are the forgiveness, the fellowship, the perfections in His life, the dedication to Thee, and yet not only forgiven us, dividing the spoil with the strong and giving us far more than we ever lost and giving Thyself and humanity not only the image of Thee but the image of Christ now with a heart for Thee. Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee and rejoice in Thy gospel and thank Thee the arm of the Lord has been revealed to us. We don't know why, but we praise Thee, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.